This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and
be glad. Amen. The sermon for this 14th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This might sound like a weird question, and granted, it is a little bit rhetorical, or mostly, I think it's meant for you to think about. Do you ever cry out to God? When do you cry out to God? If you answered yes to the first one, when? I'll tell you why. Let me begin with this. In 1775, Samuel Johnson said this: patriotism, the last refuge of a scoundrel. He said this not because he disliked patriotism, nor was he referring to all scoundrels, because Lord knows there's all kinds. But it was a reaction to the Patriot Party in England. You see, Johnson defined a patriot thusly. He said, a patriot is he whose public conduct is regulated by one single motive, the love of his country, who as an agent in Parliament has for himself neither hope nor fear, neither kindness nor resentment, but refers everything to the common interest. So by his definition, he found the Patriot Party to be false patriots. Was he right? Here's the beautiful part. I have no idea. You see, we literally fought a war, so I don't have to care about 18th century British internal political conflicts. I don't really want to know. But what he said was more important. But if I did have to care, I would involve me asking a question. Is his presumption correct? Does it adequately reflect the truth of the Patriot Party? Or is it a statement of his own bias toward them and their conduct? I ask this because Samuel Johnson is actually quite famous, although incorrectly, for something else. Do we all know what Samuel Johnson, if for Americans anyway, is credited for? I don't know what they call him in England, but we have something I learned in history class a long time ago, and I found out it wasn't true. The curtain got pulled on me this year. Samuel Johnson is credited by a Commodore Middle School 7th grade history class as being the first writer of an English dictionary. I thought, wow, this dude just started writing words down and telling us what they mean. But actually, Sam Johnson is often falsely attributed to the English dictionary. While it's true that his was more comprehensive, we can't deny that, English dictionaries had been around for nearly 100 years by the time his was published. Just because you did a little bit more doesn't mean you did it first. Also, the lesser known fact about his dictionary was he got a lot of the words wrong. He misdefined them. What a nightmare. I love a dictionary. Therefore, what he has is a pattern of error. While not enough to outright convict him, any assertion of either an endorsement of something or a condemnation that he has warrants investigation. So with that in mind, let me jump you to some place that I do care about, America. With that in mind, we'll jump forward to 1990 America. In an American town called Springfield, often thought to be Oregon, but they won't say. In this time, there was a boy named Bart Simpson. Bart Simpson, who was supposed to read a book called Treasure Island. And after failing several other subject tests, as Bart was known to do, his teacher told him, Another test failure on tomorrow's literature test would result in him having to repeat the fourth grade. Well, the problem was Bart did not read Treasure Island. He had no idea what the book was about. He attempted for the first time in his short life to study, but got distracted. And as the day began to come to a close, he is seen doing something interesting. He's seen folding his hands, bowing his head, and asking God for help canceling school in order to give him more time to prepare for the test. I'm not going to lie to you. Those words left my mouth a couple times when I was a kid. Please, God, don't strike it. Don't burn it. Don't wreck it. Just close it. Here's where Samuel Johnson comes in. You see, unbeknownst to Bart, his little sister was standing just outside the door watching him. When he bowed his head, Lisa got so indignant. And it's well known she was a religious skeptic. And then she stated this, and it blew my mind in high school when I saw this. Prayer, the last refuge of a scoundrel. This third grader made a reference to Samuel Johnson. Now, I know she's a cartoon, but let's give credit where credit is due. What a great play on words. Because actually, in 1990, I believed it. For Lisa, she was referencing like Samuel Johnson, not all scoundrels, but this particular scoundrel. You see, by her metric, she sounded a lot like Samuel Johnson. She believed it was something done not by true faith, what Bart was doing, but out of desperation. Keep in mind, Bart was in church every Sunday with his family. He was kind of wild, we all know that, and somewhat irreverent at times, to put it mildly. While Lisa, now listen to this, she often sat quietly, went through the liturgies until church was over. So using Samuel Johnson's metric, Lisa's public life was better than Bart's. Therefore, she would be a true Christian and Bart was a false one. I know I shouldn't get this excited over a cartoon. I think the idea that Bart had become so desperate after goofing off using all his old familiar tricks that had now failed that he came to the realization he had nothing left. So he did the unthinkable. He cried out to God. Indeed, he was at the last refuge. And if you've ever seen that brilliant program, The Simpsons, we all agree that Bart is a scoundrel. Lisa was right about those two things, but where Lisa's assumption was wrong was the idea that Bart hadn't proven to her by his immature behavior to be a true Christian. Of course, we might remember that there was an extremely severe and unseasonal snowstorm the next day in Springfield. And Bart was more than ready to run outside and frolic in the snow until his sister said, "Hey, Bart, I saw you pray to God yesterday. You better get back in the house." She's still trying to govern his behavior. So Bart's like, bows his head, walks back in the house. So what do an 18th century pop philosopher and mediocre dictionary maker and a fictional cartoon character praying have to do with 10 2,000-year-old lepers? Well, I'll tell you, first things first, they have the commonality of what's known as appearances. Samuel Johnson needed to observe a life of his defining to gauge how true a patriot a man is. For Lisa, it was a foregone conclusion to her that Bart did not display the appearance of a Christian as she had learned in the self-proclaimed Methabaptocostal First Church of Springfield. And as for the men who were most likely reeking of rotten flesh and death, wrapped in cloths to keep their very flesh from peeling away from their skin, it was not only their social appearance that kept them from being true citizens, but when they cried out to Jesus, they were at a point where there was literally nothing left for them to do. What does a leper have left? Not hope. No, they're not going to get married. They're not going to have a family. They're not going to run for political office. They're not going to even be working, doing anything. They have nothing. And as St. Janis of Joplin once said, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. I know, I'm just full of them today. But the truth of the matter is they literally had nothing left. And I mean, as we'll learn, these lepers were so far gone, they didn't even object that one of them in there was a Samaritan. They were hanging out with a Samaritan. Now, if you've been paying attention to the readings over the last few weeks, you know that Samaritans are not thought to be good by people of the Jerusalem class. Interestingly, excuse me one sec. Interestingly, Jesus ties this all together when he looked at them and said, what? He told them, go and show yourself to the priests. Another appearance, right? You see, in an age of false Christs, and there were many, and false prophets, and there were even more, it was required that what the priests confirm your ailment, you had to be confirmed to be a leper before they would allow you to be healed by some supposed priest or prophet. This is what I love about this. As the 10 lepers were going to see to the priest, they noticed something was happening. Their leprosy was gone. They would not need to present themselves to the priest to do nothing more than prove something they already knew so well. Remember, they weren't there for the priest to heal them. They were there for the priest to go, oh, yeah, leper, true, yes. So when this became apparent, what did these former lepers do? This is interesting. Well, we know that 9 of those scoundrels went on their own way. If we're being totally honest, and I think we can surmise that the healed Israelites no longer posed a cultural threat. And just as their appearance had returned to normal, it appears their prejudice of that now healed Samaritan returned as well. They wanted nothing to do with that guy. They had received what they wanted, and Jesus had served his purpose for which they required of him and no longer needed. Now they were free to appear to be true Israelites. So the one who returned, a Samaritan, a cleansed of leprosy Samaritan and still yet an unclean scoundrel by birth, was the one who seemed to be the true believer. Isn't that weird? He believed in more than a miracle cure, but was prayerfully humbled before God. After Jesus pointed out that the only one who returned to praise him and give thanks was one of the one that the average Israelite would find his appearance to be ceremoniously unclean, unappealing, a scoundrel. We learn that Jesus didn't need the priest to confirm brokenness before he would help them also. And he didn't need the person to be a disciple. Neither Samuel Johnson nor Lisa Simpson, none of them, to prove he is the true Savior. But rather his own witness, a witness we should gladly hear and return to after we have cried out for mercy. So I'll ask again, do you ever cry out to God? And when do you do it? Do you find that you are still basically relying on your usual tips and tricks to get through your life? Do you see your bag of tricks to be full enough to get you through the week? I ask this because I observe it so often. People who are so much like Bart Simpson, who was happy to get through life on his own terms and in his own ways. And I mean Bart Simpson, who thought he had a full bag of tricks. But you know who doesn't do that? And I'm sorry to embarrass you, but these school workers that we installed today. These are people who deal with the community's most precious children in all stages of learning, social and emotional development, spiritual development, and some days those kids are pretty amazing. But some days, and I think it is author James Joyce could answer this, in his book, Ulysses, some days it is a nightmare from which I am trying to awake. Thank you for the next elementary literature reference. So are you much better than the scoundrel Bart? Are you so much more full of yourselves and your plans that you don't actually cry out to God at all or anymore, or if you ever did? For Christians, that's not a good look. We are not being true Christians when we pretend that we only need to call the Almighty from time to time. And certainly never in a loud or desperate voice. I don't think it would be seemly for me to rise up my voice. It's not a shame to confess your sins. The only people who are ashamed to confess their sins were the ones that didn't believe they had them. Seriously. It's not a shame to confess your sins. It's not a shame to confess your fault. It's not a shame to confess your emptiness. In a fallen world, you are filled with one of two things. The first and best is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with faith, to be filled with truth, to be filled with Jesus. Otherwise, you will be filled with a term that a wise congregational brother once told me on the farm. It's a substance, he said, smells like money. But you, this isn't a substance you want to be filled with. It will smell like those lepers. And I expect a high five from this person after church because he knows who he is. So rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice, you beautiful, wonderful, faithful scoundrels. You are the ones who have returned, and you get to rejoice. You get to rejoice in the words and promises of Jesus. You have a reason to rejoice. You have a reason to fall on your face and give thanks. You are not too good for the grace and love of Jesus. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.